Thanks, Dennis. How are we doing? You guys awake now? The force. Boom. Well, it's good to be here with you guys. It's actually really an honor to speak to you today and a pleasure. My wife and I left town last Saturday to go to Redondo Beach, California, where my family's from, to spend Christmas. And we got back yesterday, and we're fortunate enough to have dry roads the whole way, but you guys imported a heck of a lot of snow while we were gone. Man, it's amazing. It's just been coming for the last week and a half, 2 weeks. You know, this time of year, we celebrate Christmas. We just got done with it, and it seems like the hustle and bustle of going to get gifts and send out cards and get involved in parties and everything, sometimes we lose sight of just the precious gift that we've been given through Jesus. And my prayer and my hope for each one of you guys as I've been preparing for this message is that sometime in this last week and just in your lives in general, you've had an opportunity to just reflect on how great the gift that Jesus is. And with that, I'd like to open us just with a word of prayer, if you'd pray with me, please. Father, you care so much about each and every individual here. You know the details of what's happening in our hearts and in our minds. And Father, you sent us the greatest gift of all in your Son, Jesus. And I pray, God, that you'll speak to each one of us. Penetrate us, Lord. Let us hear from you. Let us hear and understand and receive how much we've been forgiven for and how great the gift of you is, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. I may end up on this step. Okay. So just the subject matter that we're going to talk about today, God just got a hold of my heart about 2 years ago. The topic is forgiven much, that we are forgiven so much. And to kind of give you guys a little background of where I come from, I want to share, maybe I will stay up here and move this over there. Share a little bit about where I've been and where I've come from. I grew up in just a really solid home, Redondo Beach, California. I was the oldest of three boys. My folks are still married. They've been together for 42 years. I grew up going to church every Sunday. As a matter of fact, I went to parochial Catholic school from the time I was in first grade until I graduated from college. Now, generally, that's 16 years. For me, it was 17 years because I was on the five-year college plan. But I grew up in a pretty solid home and also always felt like I was a pretty good kid, by and large. Matter of fact, I recall wanting to become a priest at some point, thinking that maybe that was God's calling on my life. And about the time I was 13, I figured out that I really, really liked girls, and that wasn't going to work out too well. So I grew up in this home that was Catholic. My mom grew up actually in Iowa, on a farm in Iowa. My dad was from Schererville, Indiana, which is in the northwest corner of Indiana, just an hour away from the hallowed ground of South Bend, Indiana, home to the Golden Domers, the Fighting Irish of Notre Dame. And as long as I can remember, my folks were huge Irish fans, and we'd watch all their games. And for those of you who know a lot about college football and following it, that's been a pretty painful experience the last 14 years. We lost 9 bowl games in a row, but God was gracious and gave us a gift on Christmas Eve, and we beat Hawaii in the bowl game, finally. So that was cool. We were all together for that, too. But we loved Notre Dame, and I realize that I'm in Ute country here, right? How many Ute fans we got? Any? Just a few. Well, my wife and I have been here since 2001, and we have become Ute fans as well. There's some parts of me I can't let go. I still love Notre Dame, but I can tell you I'm going to be cheering for Utah to beat Alabama so bad on January 2nd in that Sugar Bowl. But we're Utah fans as well. I thought just so that there wasn't any bad blood, I better share that. Well, I grew up in this home where I felt like I was, you know, a pretty good person by and large. And I was a huge Notre Dame fan. And in the late 80s and early 90s, I was graduating from high school, going into college. And at that time, Notre Dame was led by a head coach by the name of Lou Holtz, head coach of the Fighting Irish, actually led them to their last national championship in 1988. He's actually a nationally renowned motivational speaker. I love to listen to him talk, considered one of the great college coaches. Well, he'd written a book about that time that I read, and the book had a profound impact on me. He would talk about things like character and life lessons and striving really hard and being successful and having a good attitude. It was a really good book, but there was one thing that stuck out in that book more than anything else to me. He'd written about this scripture, Romans 5, 3 through 4. And it says this, "We rejoice in our sufferings, for our sufferings create perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." And something about that verse just got a hold of me. And it's interesting because I kind of had a rough time as a middle schooler getting picked on and stuff. And seeing this verse and reading it, I started to realize, you know what? God is in control of our lives. And there, we suffer things and we go through things. As a matter of fact, I was transitioning from high school to college, so I was on the top of the rung and had to go back to the bottom of the rung as a freshman in college. I'm trying to figure out life. I'm like, God, why do we have to go through these sufferings? And I didn't know. He's got a purpose for everything that happens in our life. And so I just kind of clung on to that verse. As a matter of fact, I pulled out a college-ruled piece of paper, and I wrote down in my very best handwriting that verse exactly. We also rejoice in our sufferings, for our sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance, character, and character hope. And I pinned that up on my wall in my bedroom. And every now and again, I go back to that verse for encouragement. I'd say, you know what, God, you've got a purpose. There's a reason for me going through this. And there was just encouragement in those words to me. A few years later, I graduate from college, started on a pseudo career path, and a year after I graduated, I had four buddies of mine who I'd played intramural flag football with graduate, and they decide they want to go be ski bums for a year. And they say, "Hey, Ken, we're going to move to Colorado. You want to go to Colorado with us and be a ski bum?" I'm like, "No, I really got to work on my career and get things going." And so they take off. They're gone about a month or so. I get a phone call from one of the guys I was really good friends with, and he says, "Ken, we landed in this town. We've got an extra bed, and I just caught a 10-pound pike in the river in the backyard. You got to come check this place out." I'm like, "Man, this sounds great." So I pack. Actually, I get in the car with his brother, drive overnight, get out to Steamboat Springs, Colorado, and I go to a job fair, get a couple of jobs, go back home, pack up all my stuff, and I move to Steamboat Springs, Colorado, which is about 5.5 hours east of here, if you've ever been here. Absolutely beautiful place. I fall in love with the town and the community. I loved fishing, loved mountain biking, loved skiing. And so I decided to make that home. All my buddies, they take off after a year. They go on and get on with their careers, and I try and make a career in Steamboat. And so while I'm there, I start doing life like all of you guys are, I'm sure. And I date a few different people, and I'm starting to work. And about 4 or 5 years after I was there, I started dating this girl who's a Christian, and she goes to this church, and she keeps inviting me to church. And I'm like, no. I've got to go to my own. I got to get back to going to my own church again and be there. And I just had this resistance to going. She'd keep asking. I'd say no, and she'd ask, and I'd say no. But then she dumped me. All of a sudden, I decided I was pretty interested in church. And I think the very next Sunday, I go to church with her. So I show up to this church. As a matter of fact, I'd mountain bike past this church, and I thought it was a cult or something. I thought, this place is weird, because it was called Uzoa Bible Church. I'm like, what is Uzoa? That sounds weird. It just means the good life in Greek. I'm like, hey, the good life church. That sounds all right. So I show up that day. I sit down, not really expecting anything. And as I sit there and I listen to this pastor preach, it's like he's talking right to me. And what is the very thing he teaches on that day? Romans 5, 3 and 4. We rejoice in our sufferings, for our sufferings create perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And I'm just sitting there listening. It's like the whole sermon was written for me. I'm like, this guy is just speaking to my heart. So afterwards, after the service, my ex-girlfriend takes me out, introduces me to the pastor. I said, "Man, I really enjoyed your sermon. Man, it was like you were just speaking to me." He looks at me and shakes my hand and says, "Praise God." I'm thinking, what in the world has God got to do with it? You know, you're the one who gave this talk. Little did I realize God was trying to get my attention through all of this. Well, I start going to church and getting a little bit more involved there and starting to recognize a little bit more about a relationship with God. And while I'd always thought I was a good person, that God wanted more from me. And several weeks later, I go to my post office box. In Steamboat, they didn't have home delivery. All they had was post office box. And this one day, I go to my post office box, just like any other day, expecting to get my junk mail out and my bills and all that stuff. I get there. I reach into my mailbox, and I pull out this envelope that's addressed to me with no return on address, just a blank envelope. I'm like, well, that's weird. And it obviously had come from my hometown due to the postmark. So I grab the envelope, I open it up. Inside there, a decade later, is the very sheet of paper that I had written that verse on. We rejoice in our sufferings, for our sufferings create perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. I'm like, wow, that's kind of strange. And I don't even know if I put it together that God was really trying to get my attention through all of that. Well, I started to get more and more involved in that church, and I got involved in the singles Bible study. And while I'm going to the singles Bible study, I meet these folks who just had this amazing faith in God. There were some of these people that just, every bit of their lives, they would include God in. They just adored Him. They would talk about their money and how God's in control of that, or talk about their struggles and their job. And it was, they had this appreciation and love for God. And almost every one of them had a story of where they'd recovered from some addiction. Maybe they'd had an addiction to drugs or to alcohol. Maybe they'd gone through a divorce or lost a loved one. But they had some sort of story that was just painful. And God had very literally saved them from an awful life. And they loved God in such an amazing way. And I can remember myself just being jealous, so envious of the faith that these people had. Anybody know some people like that? You've met some people like that where it's like, man, they've got an amazing faith. How come I don't have a faith like that? I didn't necessarily want their story, but man, I wanted their relationship with God. The Bible actually shares this, tells us this story in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, where he speaks to this very thing. Jesus says to this woman who had showed up at a dinner that he'd been invited to, this lady who was had come in and started weeping at Jesus' feet. And he says this, he says, "I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." It's like she gets it and I don't. She had this encounter with Jesus. Kind of like I was having an encounter with God through Him using these verses and speaking to me through this passage or through this pastor at this church. Well, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, we've been in this series called Encounters. And we've been looking at encounters that people have had with Jesus, how He has just affected and impacted their lives, changed their way of thinking, healed them, had compassion on them. And we've just seen how Jesus' amazing love has literally changed people's lives. And in the same way, this, we're going to look at an encounter like that with this lady. You guys know how every once in a while you'll hear a story. Maybe you'll get an email, or there'll be something that you, a story that you hear, maybe a Barbara Walters special that just really affects you in a different way. It brings you to tears or makes you sick to your stomach or pushes you to compassion about something you wouldn't be compassionate about otherwise. You guys all familiar with that type of story? Every now and again, you'll hear that story. And you'll think, man, that just changes my perspective on things. Well, frequently on Sunday nights when my wife and I are home, we happen to catch the show on television that has that kind of impact on me. For those of you who might be familiar, it's called Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Anybody seen it? Now, if you haven't seen the show, the whole premise is that they will identify a family that's a good family, serving the community, doing really good things for people, but they have had some bad luck. They've either lost a loved one, or it's a single parent, or there's children with disabilities, or it could be just some sort of bad luck, and generally their house is just in shambles. And they will show up on the site of this home, send the folks that live there off on vacation for a week to Disneyland or Disney World. They'll bring in this whole crew and fix up their house. And the stories are pretty touching. But at about 7:44 every Sunday evening, the family shows back up at home. They drive them up in such a way that they're behind this big old chartered bus, and they can't see the house. And then there's hundreds of people gathered around, and in unison they'll yell, "Bus driver, move that bus!" And the bus moves away, and they start crying, and they're just amazed. They're like, "Oh my goodness, this place is so beautiful." They're just blown away by this gift of this house. And every time that happens, I'm kind of sitting in this different section of my wife's over here, and I'm over there, and I'm getting misty. No, doesn't bother me. I can handle this. And I'm kind of thinking, "Yeah, honey, I just had an itch. I hope she doesn't look. I'm getting a little teary-eyed over this." But it just, I don't know, the story just moves me every week. I mean, it just blows me away, the goodness of people and how much people can be blessed by something. Well, there was this encounter that happened when this sinful woman shows up at dinner one night. What we're going to look at is Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to follow along. If you don't, the scripture will be up here on the screen. I am reading from the New Living Translation, so it's just a little bit different than the NIV. And it starts this way. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to Jesus' home and sat down to eat. Now, kind of the background of this story is Jesus is in this town of Nain, and he'd actually, a little bit earlier in the day or earlier in the week, had resurrected this kid who died. He'd gone to seen this funeral procession, and these people are weeping. And he says, "Come out of the coffin," and this kid comes out of the coffin. He saves this kid's life, brings him back to life. And so there's all this buzz happening in this town, I imagine. There's these guys that are Pharisees. You know, they've always been skeptical about Jesus. If you're not familiar with who the Pharisees are, they're basically religious, upright people who are in the community that know the law of God very well. They know all the details of what Moses taught in the Old Testament. And their head knowledge of Scripture is very, very good. But they don't have much heart. You know, their hearts are far from God. They're not really compassionate and don't care. Well, one of these Pharisees invites Jesus to dinner. And I think the cool thing about Jesus is, you know, you look at Scripture, and he shows up to dinner. He dines with sinners and he dines with Pharisees. There wasn't anybody he'd refuse, because he knew that he could have an impact on both. So he shows up to this dinner. And then verse 37, when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Now, it never really describes the sin that this woman had, but many people assumed that she was a prostitute. So she was kind of known around this community as a homebreaker, a prostitute. And we're just going to, that's kind of my belief from it. And so as we look at this, then what happens in verse 38? Then she knelt behind him and wept at his feet. Or knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. So in this time, when people would come, when people would go and have dinner, they'd have a real low table, and people would actually lay down. And Jesus' head probably would have been resting on his hand, and his elbow would be on the ground, and his feet would be extended behind him. And this lady shows up at this dinner and starts weeping at his feet. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Put yourself in this moment. Think about what this lady had to have on her mind. I mean, it's so interesting. You've got her Savior at the table, and then you've got all these Pharisees sitting around having dinner. All these people who are righteous, who know that this gal's an immoral woman, looking down their nose at her. And she shows up, and she recognizes and accepts the forgiveness that's only available through Jesus. And she shows up and she starts sobbing at his feet. She's literally laying behind him, crying on his feet. Part of me is like, couldn't you have picked a different time? Wouldn't there have been a better place to do this? Why now? You know, couldn't there have been a more convenient moment to catch Jesus, maybe when he wasn't hanging out with these guys? But she didn't care. I think that's part of the point of it. She loved her Lord so much and was so grateful for what she'd been forgiven that she didn't give a rip who was in the room. And she shows up and starts weeping. And then I think about what's probably going on in her head. She's a prostitute in a small town. She'd probably used many people and been used by many people. She'd probably woken up many a morning just feeling empty and nothing inside. And I would imagine her whole life was just filled with shame. And she's behind him and she's crying on his feet. His feet are getting muddy because there's dust on them. And she's taking her hair and she's literally drying his feet. You can picture her hair getting caked with this dirt, while these other guys are around just looking at her. It just blows my mind. It's like, how does somebody get to that point where they'll live a life like that? Where they'll adore their Savior like that? Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. I mean, I can just, she's a sinner. He doesn't even realize she's a sinner. And actually, the translation of what kind of woman literally means what kind of dirt she comes from, what kind of soil she comes from. So this guy was well aware of this woman's reputation. And he's like, if Jesus were a prophet, he'd know what was going on here. And then Jesus answered his thoughts. He said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Think about that. Jesus answered his thoughts. You guys aware that every thought that you have, Jesus is fully aware of? Where our minds go, Jesus knows everything about. So he answers this guy's thoughts. And he says, Simon, I have something to tell you. And Simon says, go ahead, teacher. Verse 41, then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. Now, a piece of silver at this time was worth about a day's wages. So basically, he loaned one guy about 2 years' worth of wages and the other guy about 2 months' worth of wages. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debt. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answers, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. In the NIV, Simon says, that's funny. Jesus says to Simon, you have judged correctly. Turns out it's the first time Simon judged anything correctly all night long, right? He finally judged correctly. Then Jesus says to him, that's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, now get ready. Here's where the Savior slams Simon, okay? I mean, you just put yourself in this guy's shoes and listen to what Jesus says to him. Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss. But from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed me with rare perfume. Think about all the things. It's like Jesus doesn't say, you did this, you did this. He's talking about what you didn't do, what you neglected to do. And I think quite often, what we don't do reflects where our hearts are. he didn't do this. When we don't, when we're not compassionate, when we're not forgiving, when we're not caring, when we're not thinking of others in front of ourselves, ahead of ourselves, I think lots of times it's what we don't do that actually shows where our hearts are versus what we do do. And then the verse that just jumped off the page at me. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who has forgiven little only shows little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I visited with somebody in between the two services. I'd glossed over that go in peace so many times. I wonder if this lady ever had a day of peace in her life until this very moment when she recognized that all of her sin had been forgiven and that he was telling her to go in peace. Can you think of the burden that was lifted from her at that moment and how she felt? So I'm at the Starbucks across from the Holiday Inn Express in Grand Junction, Colorado, March of 2007. And that's when I read this verse, when I read this piece of passage. My wife and I had been over there for a youth leadership conference. And I got up early that morning. We stayed at a Holiday Inn Express, so I'm sure I was much smarter that morning. And I get up a little bit before she does. I go across the driveway to the Starbucks right there, which is a beautiful thing when you can walk to Starbucks from your hotel room. And I sit down with my Bible and I read the scripture, and that verse just jumps out at me. Verse 747, where it says, I tell you, her sins, they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who has forgiven little shows only a little love. And I was like, God, this lady gets it. She loves you so much. She adores you. She's weeping at your feet. How come I don't get it that way? Well, at the time, I was journaling, and I was using this acrostic called SOAP. And it's just a way of journaling. And the S stands for Scripture. So as I read through this, it was like, what's the Scripture that stands out to you? And I wrote down the scripture, this Luke 7:47. And the O is for what's your observation of the scripture? So basically, what's God saying here? What's my observation of this Luke 7:47? And then the A in SOAP stands for application. How does this apply to my life? Based on what I've learned here today, what is God trying to tell me? How is he trying to tell me to change? And the P is simply for my prayer. What's my prayer? In light of all of this, what am I going to ask God to do in my heart so that I might look a little bit more like him after this? His word has impacted me in this way. Well, that morning, as I sat there with my cup of coffee and read this, I started to journal. And I wrote down that scripture. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. And then I started going to the observation. And I wrote all of this. This was a conversation I was having with God this one morning. I never intended to share this with anybody, but he has just put it on my heart to share what the conversation that you had with me. And so as I listed my observation, I started writing this to God. Do we understand the depth of our sin and the consequences without forgiveness? Am I truly appreciative of the forgiveness I have received and the cleansing? Do I realize that it is the single greatest gift in life? Do I remember the price he paid on the cross for how I've blown it? It is so easily to think so little of how much I've been forgiven. And it was like God nudged me. He's like, Ken, you just need to start listing your sins. You need to start writing them down right here on this piece of paper. Because until you do that, you're probably not going to recognize how much I've forgiven you. I read the list to my wife a couple days ago, and she said, I missed a few. And she pointed them out, too. So, but I started to list my sins. And I'm going to share those with you guys. And I started writing down the different things that he forgave me for. He forgave me for promiscuity, for drunkenness, for hatred to the point of murder, for evil thoughts, for shameful actions, for putting lives at risk, for being selfish, for being prideful, for idolizing people, money, and prestige, for lewdness, for gluttony, for wishing bad things upon others, for wanting to glorify my ministry over him, for being insecure when he made me, for being judgmental when he has forgiven someone with as many faults as me, for stealing a friend's girlfriend. And I just kept listing and listing. And it was just like the more I listed, the more came to mind and the more conviction of how much I'd been forgiven for. For thinking of others as less than myself. For stealing. For looking at dirty magazines and movies. For cheating on my girlfriend. For jealousy and anger. For gossiping. For using his name in ways that he would never approve of. For not honoring my father and mother who loved me and only wanted the best for me. For not taking care of this temple, but sometimes doing what would hurt it. For being angry and short with my kids when they're just being kids. For not serving my wife, or for not serving and loving my wife when I put myself before her. For dragging people away from you through my actions or attitudes, for not taking a day of rest every week to refocus on you and re-energize for your service, for my treasure being money, retirement, security, toys, or a position with a company, for not being able to say I don't have it all together or I'm not very good at that, for worrying about tomorrow, next year, my family, youth kids, adults, comfort, the car, the house, for worrying about not knowing enough or having all the answers, for vanity, worrying about the way I look or how things appear, worrying about being accepted, having friends, being rejected, being loved, being alone. I stopped there and I left a blank portion because this list is hardly complete. I knew that there was so much more and I could go on and on and on. And with every thing I listed, I just started to recognize more and more how much God had forgiven me, how many ways that I had blown it, and how he just wiped all that clean. And as you sit there and you listen to my story, I want to ask you guys, what's on your list? What's on your list? If you were to sit down and get quiet with God and reflect on everything that he has forgiven you for, and you started to put to paper all the ways that you've blown it, all the ways that you've broken his rules, broken his heart, hurt other people, and you started to fill out that list, what would that do to your heart? And then you start to recognize that he has forgiven you for each and every one of those things. If you ask him for forgiveness, he wants to forgive you. And as you sit here, my guess is that you guys are all in one of three places. Either you get it. You're like my friends who have the story that just appreciate and love God and adore their Savior and recognize how great the gift is that he's given. And you've got this great relationship with God where you include him in every part of your life. And there's a second group, probably a lot like me. Feel like you've been a pretty good person most of your life. Really have a hard time probably saying that I needed to be saved. And you've surrendered your life to Christ. You've asked for forgiveness, but you've never taken the time to recognize how much He's forgiven you for and how great the gift is. And my encouragement to you guys would be, get alone with God and just start writing down all the stuff. And know that if you've asked Him for forgiveness, that He has totally wiped it clean, that He has forgiven. You can throw that piece of paper away, burn it up, whatever you want to do, and you can know that those sins are forgiven completely. And He loves you so much, and He wants you to know that forgiveness and to have that peace that that woman had as she left that dinner that night. And there's another group of you in here that haven't ever recognized Jesus as Savior, Lord. And you haven't come to a place where you've maybe, and we all put the pieces of our faith together, but you haven't come to a place where it all makes sense yet. Or maybe it's starting to make sense. And for those of you who haven't put your faith and trust in Him, I know that God wants nothing more than to reconcile that relationship. He wants to forgive you so much for each and everything that you've done. And He wants to welcome you into the family of God and wipe everything clean. Literally says in the Bible that when we ask forgiveness from God, that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. He blots them out. He sees them no more. And you start with a clean slate. And God wants that for each and every person who walks the face of this earth. That's why He sent His Son. That's why He died, to take the burden of all our sins and to pay the price and to have His blood cover all of that and wipe it clean. And if that's the place you're at, you can ask God right now to forgive you. You can talk to Him just in your own quiet time and say, Lord, forgive me. I know that I've blown it, and you can ask, and He'll forgive all that stuff. And He wants so badly to welcome you into His arms. Let's pray together. Father, I am blown away by what you've forgiven me for. I'm blown away by how much you love me. How you wanted me so badly to come back into relationship with you and be welcomed as a child of God into your arms, into your kingdom, into everlasting life. That you sent your Son to die on a cross for me. And that you forgive all that junk. Everything I listed, you've put aside a long time ago and you've forgiven me for. God, I pray that each and every person here would know that forgiveness, would embrace it, recognize how great the gift that you've given us is. We love you, Jesus, and thank you so much for what you've done. In Jesus' name, I pray. At the end of the service, there's going to be some people up here to pray with you. And if you're someone who is like, you know what? I just need to talk to God about something like this. Occasionally, I'll come up and just have somebody pray for me and share what's going on in my life. And these people have such a huge heart for God, and there is nothing. Maybe there's a couple things cooler, but it's just amazing to have somebody pray for you and what's going on in your life, and to know that somebody cares. And these people who pray for you, they love God in a big way. And there is something just releasing and blessing that happens through that. So if anybody needs prayer, there'll be people up here after the service. Would you guys stand with me, please? So my wish for each of you guys is that you would know how much you've been forgiven, and through that you'd know much love and how much He loves you. Thank you so much for being here. We'll see you guys next week.